Okay, as far as the message today, one thing that has been on my mind for some time already, and had to wonder how you all do it, and I think it's something that probably, or I hope, it's something that I hope or trust all of us, especially as Christians, that we do in our homes, in our quiet times, our private times, or whatever, and that is Bible reading. How many of you enjoy a good Bible study? And I like to hear from you all as we go along here. I don't have a lot as far as the message, so I'd like to hear from you as we go through this. But I'm wondering, what in your mind, what does make for a good Bible study? Okay, honest, certainly, right? And then open discussion. Okay, so freely sharing. Okay, appreciate that. Anyone else? Not particular to just all coming from one person, right? So there's freely sharing back and forth. And usually when we talk about having a good Bible study, it's with other people, right? How about a good Bible study with just yourself? Who else is with you in your Bible study by yourself? Okay, I think you probably know where I'm going with this. But many times, even in my own life, how consistent am I with Bible reading, studying the Bible? It's easy to open our Bibles and we can read a passage and we close it and we go about our way. How often or how regularly do we read the Bible? The thing for me, I don't necessarily want to stress the frequency, okay? But I think we should be consistent. Sometimes, even myself, we have the mindset we need to read it every day. And so if I don't read it every day, I must be, you know, a bad person or not a Christian that I need to be. We've got to get that Bible reading in. If you read the Bible every day, you know, that is great. That's wonderful. Maybe we should say a minimum of every day. So Bible reading is very important. However, if you don't read it every day, that doesn't mean you are a bad person or not a Christian or whatever. But rather, I think, focus on consistency. Let's be consistent. And then as you continue in that, probably your frequency might go up in that regards. However, how do we study the Bible? How do you, for those of you that do read the Bible, do you have a certain method, a certain plan that you use when you read the Bible? Anyone care to elaborate? Do you just simply read it? What's sort of your ritual that you go through? Do you pray first? Do you pray after? What are some methods that work for you? Yes, Elmer.
A lot of times to sit down and say a short prayer, asking God to help me understand it as He meant for it to be understood. And my thing is, I have a little paper, and I started in the beginning. And every time I write just a little deal on my paper, what I'm ready for next. And I was blessed several years ago when a minister
Okay.
And I've read it through several times now, and I just find it a blessing. But then, also, you know, you spend quite a bit of time in the Old Testament when you do that. So I do as extras. I also read something in the Bible. But to me, I find it a blessing to, you know, make that the best part of my day. I like to start my day with that.
Okay. Thank you for that. Yes, and writing things down, certainly that is a big help as well. I'm curious how many of you have a certain method of the way that you study, the way that you arrive at certain conclusions. you know, and yes, for me, I have struggled for years, self-discipline. How many times do you resolve to do better? You set in a lot of time, and then you get distracted. Maybe you come out, and you know this is your time for Bible study, and something comes up, or you get distracted. Or maybe you got on your social media, and the first thing you know, 30 minutes. Maybe you clicked on Fox News and listen to a commentator, and then from there to here, and you know, finally you've got all the world events, we've figured that out, but we still haven't had our Bible reading, our Bible study. Am I the only one that's ever done that? Okay. But my point is, we can get distracted. And so there are so many things that come in that try to distract us. And so I think we have to look within ourselves and look within ourselves and ask ourselves some of the hard questions. First of all, we need to ask God, what is my relationship like with you? because the scripture that I have in my hand is God breathed, okay? Coming from the very innermost being of God. You know, sometimes we might get the idea that, you know, these people, these prophets, you know, when they were writing this out, writing these books out, how was that? Was God like behind them and trying to nudge them and telling, you know, hey, put in a little more details about Joseph, maybe telling Moses, put in a few more details about my son that's coming. I don't think it was that way. This is actually the very breath of God, if you will, from God's innermost being. And so many different translations, and a lot of that is good. You know, I'm not one that we got to stick with only one translation. There's several basic translations that are good. But a lot of the current paraphrase and translation is almost trying to take away from what God is saying and trying to reinterpret it to make it more palatable for us. But the scriptures we have comes from God. So this scripture was written to us, and for what purpose? In 1 John 5:13 it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." And then it says, "that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And so my whole point of this whole thing with this Bible study is something that I came across recently, and that is called the inductive Bible study method. So it's a certain method of studying the Bible. You know, and typically we read the Bible and we pray and we ask God to show us things and we go about our merry way. But the inductive method is a scientific method applied to studying the Bible itself. And so it's a three-pronged process. And I think if we approach it from that standpoint, it's going to help us to dig out some profound truths that God wants to show us and how it applies to our everyday walk of life. Now, one thing that I would like to be clear is the best Bible study method in the world is going to fail if we do not have a personal relationship with God. Okay? So it doesn't matter how many times we try to make this work, what method we use, it will fail if we do not have a relationship with God. And that's what we all want to do. However, proper Bible study will improve, will help that as we open ourselves up to God and allow His Spirit to speak to us. When we have that relationship, the Bible can become alive within us. I remember, because we have a relationship with the author of the Bible, I remember as a boy, I don't know how many of you have heard of the Benji books or have read the Benji books, but the fact that the writer, the author, was my aunt, and so reading those stories, I could see my mom and, you know, her siblings in many of those situations. And so it made the stories more alive to me because I knew the author. And so, okay, so the three-step process of this inductive Bible study method, I like to do that for us here. So I like to explain this a little bit, and then I like to go into the scripture and see if we can do some of that. So the first step of this three-step Bible study is observation, right? So we read the Bible, and then we make observations about it. And I think this is a step that many times we all take for granted. So we find a section of scripture and we read it. And I think we should read it multiple times, ideally. But we observe what is going on in the text. Okay? We look at words specifically. We look for repeated words or specific terms used to describe people, places, or things that are in the text. Okay? Those are some things that we do with observation. We also look for characters and their roles and their actions within the text. We identify the subject and the verb and the object within the subject. We also observe the contrasts and comparisons within the text, and especially if we see it repeated. We observe the structure of sentence or paragraph. Now, I'm not a teacher, and I wasn't the best in English either, but at a basic level, we try to be open and we observe things that go on within the text. If we see the word therefore, for example, if the key word is therefore, then we look back and see what came prior to that. We look at the text and see if it's what type of literature. Is it poetry? Prose, or is it, prophetic literature? Is it prophecy? Or is it a narrative or a story about something? We look at the mood or the tone of the text, paying attention to the actions or emotions of the characters in the text. Someone said they like to spend 75% of their time in observation as opposed to the other parts of it. Because observation is key to getting all of your questions answered through this process. Okay, so after observation, next we have interpretation. And so here is where we interpret the text. And at the interpretation stage, we're looking to find the author's intended meaning to the original audience. And I think that's something that is important. That means we're looking for what the author was trying to say to the original audience of people. Not what the author is trying to tell us, or not what the author is trying to tell me, but what was the author trying to tell the people that he was writing to at that time. I think many times we try to grab whatever scripture we get a hold of, and we make it apply for us and for my situation. We make it apply to my experience and what I'm going through. And I think many times we miss the mark if we do that. We think we should try to think kind of like a reporter style, from questions that are going to help us to make direct observations from the text itself. And so in the interpretation, questions like who, what, where, when, how, and why of those people in those times. A study Bible can also help to give some historical context in that regards, a brief overview of the history. So for example, Paul in the book of Romans, what was he trying to say to the Roman people at that time? What was sort of the historical part behind that? Rather than just simply jumping in and saying, well, what is Paul trying to tell me? Let's get the historical context to that. And then the final and the big step is personal application. It is simply, how does this apply to my everyday life? Because God's text is inspired, it is profitable for all kinds of things in our own life. Okay, now this is where we get down to the, you know, to the nitty-gritty. How does this apply to my everyday walk of life? What changes do I need to make? So how do my observation and interpretation inform my core relationship with God and others? And when I apply this to my life, how would the text change my worldview? Like how I think and my actions of what I do and my identity of who I am at the core of my being. And so that is a three-step. That is part of the inductive method. And so the question is, are we ready to test this and go into Scripture and see how that plays out? So I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7. I'd like for us all to read a portion of this Scripture together. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I'd like for you to be thinking about this. And while you are reading, I'd like to hear some observations from you about this, what we've read. Just some general observation. Not looking for anything deep or, you know, anything like that, but just what are some general observations at the conclusion of this reading. So if we go to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start reading in verse 24 and going to read through verse 29, okay? 24, and this is about the wise man and the foolish man, by the way, okay? Altogether in verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains came, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Okay, thank you for that. Who wants to make the first observation? Anything that just sort of caught your eye or stood out to you in what we've read? Okay, thank you. It's going to rain on the wise and the foolish, okay? Very good observation. Anyone else?
What constitutes or what makes a person wise and what makes a person foolish?
Okay, and that is a good question. So what makes a person wise? And what makes a person foolish? In the observation part of it, the answer is actually in the first part of what we've read. Any more thoughts on that? And so that is a good question. I think we're going to come back to that. Any other observation?
It begins with therefore, so
okay.
This was given as a summarization or conclusion of the previous portion. Going back to verse 15, there prior, it makes a comparison.
Okay. Which is false prophets, right? And part of that, if you keep going back, is the scribes and Pharisees and the hypocrites. And by the way, this is the conclusion of the greatest sermon that was ever preached, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And so I'm sort of getting ahead of myself, but why would he end with this particular part of Scripture, the wise man and the foolish man? Because therefore, so it's sort of in light of everything that I've shared and taught, this is what we're going to end with. A good observation. Anyone else? Yes, Lavelle?
Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and whosoever, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and enjoyeth them not.
Okay. Right. Okay. Very good. And so, good observation. So we have a hearing and doing, and we have a hearing and not doing. Okay? Could that be the key to what Elmer's question was about, what makes a wise man? Okay? Very good. Anyone else? Okay, so again, as was mentioned, and to you all's point, the first observation, and so we have now observed several different things about this text here, but just continue sticking with the observation part of it. This part, the observation part, is something that many times we just simply bypass, and we want to rush to the personal application. But the observation is very important. And so Jesus begins the final part of the Sermon on the Mount by saying, and we see here in observation, hearing and do. It's not just hear, right? It's not just hearing, but it's also the doing behind it. And so we notice hearing and doing. And what does he say? Like a wise man, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him like a wise man. Okay? So I think to Elmer's question, what makes a wise man? Okay? It is doing and hearing. I'm sorry, it's hearing and doing. First we hear and then we do. That word is like a simile or a comparison. So you become like a wise man. Have you ever wondered how to become wise? Jesus has a clue right here. Jesus is, in fact, giving us the answer to that observation. Do you have anything more on that, Elmer?
No, I like that. That's it's hearing and doing that makes perfect.
Right. Okay.
And one more observation I would like to add on to this. There's a lot of building and constructing going on in building a house. And this is like building a life, only to see it crash and wash away and be destroyed. It's a person that is so easy to be careless because to hear and to do takes a lot of effort.
Right. Okay.
And it's very easy to hear and just pass it on and be careless. And he says when we don't do, it's like we can spend a lot of time building this thing that keeps us all over and wash away.
That is correct. And to Elmer's point, you know, many times, even in my own life, I can get caught up in, we can talk about theories, we can talk about theologies and all of those things, and we can think we've got everything down pat. But unless we're out there doing, what really is it going to do for us? Okay? Anyone else have anything to add to that? Okay, and so we see here that there's this house that's built on a rock, and he was a wise man. He was the one that heard and did. And then it says, and the storm comes, and the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. It did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And so we have this rock principle here. We have this digging down into a foundation or on top of a foundation that's strong, that's secure, that's dug down into the earth, down deep. It's heavy, it's weighted, and you feel a sense of security. And then he says, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them and doeth them not. And so you hear do you see the disconnection? You notice the comparison or the contrast. It says, he who hears and does not do them will be like unto a foolish man. And so if we only hear and we don't do, now we were like a foolish man. And again, there's a different simile here, which is the foolish man who built his house on the sand, like literally on top of the sand, is sort of what I imagine. And then it says, the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat against that house. It fell, and great was the fall of it. And so do you see that? It's as Stanley mentioned. It's the same rain. It's the same floods. It's the same wind that blew and beat against the house. I don't think it was any different type of storm. I think it was, in fact, I think it was the same storm. So we have two different houses, the same storm, but two drastic different outcomes. And so, as was mentioned, even the wise man, his house also went through a storm. Somehow we think that if we have our act together, we're entitled to something. But the storms, even the tornadoes, we thank God for his protection and all of those things. But let's not get high and mighty and ever get to the point that because I had my act together, that's because a tornado missed me and, you know, hit my neighbor's house because, you know, maybe he wasn't quite aligned with, you know, with God or whatever. And so the thing that in the lesson here is the same storm hit both houses. And so we have one storm for two very different houses, two very different people, two people that essentially hear the same call. The only difference is the one does and the other doesn't. One stands and one falls. And then it says, and Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished, amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And so as we look in, you know, still in observation here, we have the hearing and doing. And we have hearing and not doing. The rain, floods, and winds are blowing on a very similar house. Two houses built essentially could be the same. Maybe even the same location. We could assume that. The other thing that's interesting is these houses, in fact, could very well have been very similar houses. You know, they could have had strong walls, a strong roof, all of those things. You know, this foolish man, you know, he could have been a professional house builder like the wise man. But he, you know, from the appearance, at least from the outside, for what was visible, it could have looked like the same house as the wise man, for all we know. But what was beneath the house was a different story. Okay, any more observation before we move on? Yes, Elmer?
Talking about the house, he's talking about our life. So what is the flood? What is the wind?
Okay.
Does that refer back to verse 15? What do you think?
Verse 15, you're talking about chapter 7?
Yes, you know, the wind blowing that destroys the house, the flood that destroys the house. Is the wind and the floods, is that the false prophets and the raging wolves? Or
okay.
Talking about the building of life, likened to the house.
Okay. So what the wind is, which, yeah, in one sense is trying to, you know, beat against the house, is it the false prophets and ravening wolves? Does anyone have any thoughts on that? Okay, let's just hold that and remind me, and we'll perhaps come back to that. And maybe that would go into the interpretation, which is the next part of it. And so we're at the stage of interpretation. So what is the author's intended meaning here? Which is Jesus' conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount? Yes, one of the greatest sermons that was ever preached. What is Jesus trying to help us to understand as we observe the wise man and the foolish man? I think one thing is, and a little bit back to the false prophets, the scribes and Pharisees, I think he's wanting to help us to understand what it means to not be a fake, hypocritical follower of Jesus Christ. And so you could say the linchpin of this Sermon on the Mount is this. You can either be a fake person that's trying to follow Christ, a hypocrite that's putting on a show, or you can be real. You can be real by integrating your hearing and your doing. You hear the truth and you do it. Okay, and now the final step is application. How do we apply it to our everyday life? What does this mean to me and to you? I think the core of the message is this. Do we hear God's truth and then do it? I think that's the big question all of us have to answer is, we heard, we hear, are we doing it? Or do we just simply hear and forget? Do you hear and not do? Or do you hear and just go on and live our own life? And I think what Jesus is suggesting for us here is that there will be storms in life. Because we have it. It happened to the wise man. Obviously, it happened to the foolish man. And so I think Jesus, part of what he's saying here is there will be storms in your life. There will be storms in my life. And I think all of us have already went through storms. It's just going to be a given. As Stanley said, the storm happens to all of us. You will encounter a storm, and it will test whether or not you are a follower of Christ that hears and does, or just hears and doesn't do. And so the question is, which one are you? Because the storms of life will tell it all. I found in my personal life that the moments that challenge me the most are the moments that test us as these storms come. And it tests us to the extent we have to ask ourselves, am I truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Am I doing? And I must say, I failed that test many times in my own life. It has tested me to the core with a challenge, with a sin, with a problem, with an issue, something that doesn't, you know, something that doesn't go your way. What is your response to that? Am I just merely a hearer that doesn't do anything? Or am I doing? And so in this Bible study now, we had observation, interpretation, and application. And so the application is, you know, for us, is we hear the truth and we leave here, are we doing it? By the way, either you're going into a storm, or maybe you're currently in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. And so we really can't get around it. Jesus, I think, made it quite clear in this account, there are storms. And you will face a storm. So the call of Jesus is here to be ready by integrating it all of your life. We need to learn to study and to listen to the Holy Spirit, and it will make the Bible come alive in us. So I trust this week, when you sit down and you read the Word, let's think, you know, let's observe, and let's interpret it. Let's interpret it correctly. Let's not come, you know, to our Bible reading with our own agendas as how it's going to fit my own theology, but let's allow the Bible to speak, say what it wants to say. Let's allow God to say what he wants to say, and then we can properly apply it to our own life. Okay, I think that's all I have at this time. Does anyone else have anything to share, anything that stood out to you, or any observation? Okay, if not, maybe we will all sing together. Let's all stand and sing Bind Us Together.